Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Since it's kind of a slow news day, we thought we'd bring in an exciting personality to get us over the hump of really nothing to talk about in the Catholic world today. Other than having a new Pope, Pope Leo XIV, our guest this hour, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, Tim Staples. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
Did you watch it as a family together?
You know what? We were, but my kids had to go to a dentist appointment.
Oh,
so my wife had to take all the kids,
and it's just you and CNN or something, or
yeah, and so I just went through the roof, as you know.
Okay, go ahead. Say I know. I want you to say it. Go ahead.
As you know, on Monday on this broadcast, I said, you know, I must admit, I wasn't exactly certain that an American would be chosen, but
no.
I said if an American is to be chosen, I like Prevost. Now, I called him, unfortunately, Provost. I mispronounced his name. But Cardinal...
Well, he's not even using that name anymore.
That's
so
right.
So you don't even
have
to worry about it.
It's just Leo XIV, which is a lot easier. But I did. And oh, my gosh. I mean, it was kind of... To me, it was kind of like here in 2005 at Catholic Answers, our dream pick was Cardinal Ratzinger. Right.
Oh, yes, yes.
But
okay.
Honestly, nobody thought he would be picked. I mean, it was like, he's too good. No, it can't happen. And it happened. There was rejoicing in this place, right?
But did you know Bergoglio when he was elected Francis?
No, I didn't.
I had heard some about him, but I didn't really know who that was.
Yeah, it was. And even though he got the second most votes in the previous enclave before him, nobody knew who he was. And really, nobody knew who Prevost was until pretty recently, because he was in like the top 10 and all of that you saw out and about. But I just liked the guy because, number one, he's an American and a linguist, right?
I know.
He's fluent in five languages. He writes
How unlikely
two
more. Is that? An American that speaks five languages.
That's right. And he's not... You know, I don't want to pick on the Americans, right? I mean, I love America. Yes, I do. But we're a mess.
We just need to take that clip and put it on YouTube. Could we just have Tim with his hands up?
I love America. I really
okay.
do. But
we get it.
We're a mess when it comes to the Universal Church. We're just notoriously, you know, in kind of a little...
bubble?
Yeah, you might say, over here. Right. But I tell you, Prevost, he has everything. I mean, the man, I love the fact that he is a cradle Catholic. You know, his brother said he wanted to be a pope from the time he could, I mean, a priest from the time he could walk, right? And he was just devout his entire life, always knew what he wanted. He went to high school seminary, right? So he entered at 14 years old, basically, like our friend Father Mitch Pacwa.
And this is in the 1970s when actually high school seminaries were on the way out. Not many people were entering them.
That's right. Same with Father Mitch, you know. But there's nothing like a Catholic that's been formed from the time they can walk. And that's this man. But, you know, he goes into the Augustinians, as you know, and he's in Chicago, which is a great place to be. Chicago. It's a mess as a city. Crime, you name it. I love that. I love that he's from Chicago. I love that he's an American. But he, you know, he goes through, and as you know, he got his doctorate in canon law from the NAC, that is the North American College in Rome. And he became a priest in 82. And then he spent those next 5 years, and even though he got assigned to Peru, he was really back and forth between Rome and Peru. He didn't really get his legs in Peru until after he got his doctorate of canon law.
Okay.
And he licentiate before that. But in 88 is when he went back to Peru with that brand new doctorate. And for 10 years, you know, he was not only teaching, which he did, but he also pastored. He was a pastor, which I think is so important for a pope to be. And
these
a lot
are
of
tough
times
years
not.
In Peru too. I think he's there during the Shining Path years. Now I have to look that up. I haven't, but that's a tough time to be in Peru.
From what I read, yes. I don't know, but that detail popped up in what I was reading, and so you know he's got you know, think about it. He's an Augustinian. You know, the Augustinians are famous for education, pastoral ministry, and mission. That sums up what we need in a pope, especially in, you know, a successor of Pope Francis, because that was Pope Francis's heart. And that, I think that's another reason why I really like Prevost. He was close to the Holy Father, Pope Francis. Pope Francis is reported to have said he was his guy.
Really?
Said, yeah. That, I read that. I got to confirm.
Are you allowed to do that? I don't know if that's allowed. I'm going to look that up.
That's right. That Pope.
You'd think he are the rules on that?
That's right. You'd think he has universal authority or
yeah,
something.
Yeah, right. Who does he think he is?
But at any rate, he spent those years in Peru, but then he came back to the United States after 10 years there in Peru. And once again, you know, in Chicago, you know, and he became the provincial there of the local Augustinian order. And then eventually in 2001, he became the prefect of the entire order. But I think all along the way, this is a brilliant man, a holy man. He's quite reserved, but everything about this man, I think, points to this guy's going to be a great pope, in my humble opinion.
That's you're not the only person that I have heard say that. And yeah. What did you think about the name Leo? What did you think about?
I don't know if I can say this on the air. Oh, I love it. Well, I mean,
what? I really want to know
now.
People
are going to get mad at me.
Right? Oh, I see.
Because no, Leo. What a perfect name in that, you know, Leo was known as the liberal pope, right?
You know, I love Leo the XIII.
Of course.
I love Leo
the XIII. As do I. And the Pope of the Rosary. No pope ever wrote like this pope. He wrote multiple encyclicals just on the Rosary as well as the Blessed Mother. He was the most prolific Marian pope we've ever had.
Sure.
But he was, you know, known as the Rerum Novarum, right?
That's what he's remembered for. More than anything, Rerum Novarum.
The worker and the dignity of the human person, which leads to Santissimus Annus
yeah.
of John Paul 100 years later.
Right. And Quadresimo Anno.
I skipped over. That's
yeah. Oh,
right.
Did I? That, I didn't mean to.
No, I jumped over. Okay. No, right. You're right. That, okay. Was that Benedict the 15th?
Or was that Pius? I think
Pius 11th.
Pius 11th.
Yeah, Pius 11th. Those three wonderful, we studied those in the seminary. How could I not? And we studied them together, in fact. Leo the 13th was the one that kick-started it. And again, he's known as quote unquote the liberal pope, but he also, and the reason why I think folks will get mad at me, I think it's a profound title for this pope, because he also wrote the encyclical on the heresy of Americanism.
I wondered if you were going to get to that. Now, I thought that was Pius IX that wrote that, but somebody told me earlier it was Leo the 13th that wrote that.
No, it was Leo the 13th, and I actually love that. Encyclical.
Well, you got to explain that, though, because people,
yes.
It's not an anti-American thing.
No.
It's against the heresy of Americanism.
Yes, a very big difference, because he praises America, you know, Pope Leo did. But the problem is Americanism, and we've had problems that go way back, as you know, I mean, all the way back to the 1800s, our lovable Bishop John England of Charleston, South Carolina, who famously, you know, after the Pope condemned slavery for the umpteenth time from the right. Vatican, you know, going back to Paul III, you know, hundreds of years. And of course, Bishop John England, who was a powerful man, said, well, you know, the Pope's not talking about our slavery here in America. We have a different kind of, and of course, the Pope was expressly talking about and slavery, period. But we've had this problem in the United States of Americanism that we have an inflated idea of ourselves. Let's just put it that way, generally speaking.
Well, we're a new order of the cosmos. You know, we're a novus ordo. So, like, we're like the, and that is an inflated view.
Yeah. It is. And I think if you read the letter, in fact, I gave a talk on this on one of our cruises years ago. If you read it, he writes that it's the only encyclical letter ever addressed to a particular bishop. And it was to the great Archbishop,
Gibbon.
Cardinal Archbishop Gibbons, James Cardinal Gibbons, who I absolutely love. I love that man. You read his book, Faith of Our Fathers. It's one of the reasons why I'm Catholic. But he addressed it to him because he was the Cardinal Archbishop of the First See of Baltimore. And the Pope is basically saying it's time that we slap this stuff down, this idea, taking our Declaration of Independence and the certain things that we hold dear to and exalting them up out of their proper context, let us just say. You know, freedom of the press. Really? Freedom of the press. Okay, what does that mean? And of course, freedom of the press and freedom of speech always have to be qualified in the context of the common good.
Because look what they are now.
I mean, exactly.
With pornography, the most vile pornography is covered under this idea of freedom of the press. The Pope was right about that.
Oh,
Leo XIII was right.
He sure
was.
And it's a lot more. But, you know, the whole idea that, you know, if we disagree with the Pope, well, by golly, we saw this happen, didn't we, during the reign of Pope Francis. We'll just go out and have a protest. You know, let's march against the bishops, you know, and hold up signs. You know, we want this. I mean, this idea of Americanism. And unfortunately, a lot of the negative stuff, and I have to say this, you know, in watching the lead up to the Pope's election, the commentators were, and I'm going to be nice, Si, you know I'm going to be nice, but just the incessant slapping of Pope Francis and saying things that are just not true over and over and over again. Well, you know, the church was, he was unorthodox and wasn't orthodox, and now we're going to get back to the actual teachings of the church. And you had even so-called Catholic commentators saying stuff akin to this, and it was like I was getting hit in the belly over and over and over again. I'm going, oh Lord, you know, but a lot of these problems, let's face it, come from America. America has been, there's been a lot of very loud voices just spewing out all sorts of things that simply aren't true. Like the Pope was going to, remember, Pope was going to ordain women, right?
Yeah.
That's what that Amazonian Synod was all about. And of course, what actually happened, the Pope said no. He changed canon law, made it automatic excommunication for any bishop who ordains a woman or any woman who attempts to be ordained. I mean, he changed the law. So at any rate, we could go down the list. I mean, I even heard one commentator today say that Pope Francis was, you know, kind of weak on abortion and
oh, come on.
I'm like,
that's slanderous to say he's weak on abortion.
Yeah, and women's ordination and you name it, all these things that are simply not true. And then, of course, that he said blessing of homosexual unions is A-okay, which is, of course, a lie, you know, and all of that. But the point is, I think I hope, in America can really come together and sit down and talk. I've said this to you many times, you know, when you have problems with teachings of the church, the first reflex should not be to go on a television show and pipe it all over the world.
Right.
This is why I think the Pope is wrong. But no, it requires reflection and questions and respect and asking questions. And I think with Pope, now I almost wanted to call him Pope Prevost, but Pope Leo the 14th.
Somebody will call him that.
I think he sent a strong signal in taking Leo the 14th.
And the signal is?
The signal is that he is going to be a pope to continue in the footsteps of Pope Francis, that is focused on the marginalized, on the poor. We, as a church, have a preference for the poor. That is our identity.
Where did we get that?
Probably from Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Okay. I had a feeling I knew where you were.
The Beatitudes. Yeah. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Absolutely. But blessed are the poor. St. Matthew and St. Luke. Why? Because the two often go hand in hand. And St. James tells us, is it not in James chapter 2, right? You put the rich up on pedestals and you tell the poor, who are the ones that are, putting you down? Who are the ones that are persecuted? It's the rich. It's not the poor. What are you doing? And of course, that's James's message, right?
Yeah, right.
That we are a church that our identity is with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, chose to become poor so that we might be made rich in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And I think that is one of the most important things that Pope Francis did, is remind us right from the start of his papacy. Yeah, he didn't wail, what is it, the
Mozzetta.
The Mozzetta, right? And I was kind of glad that this pope did, all right? But Francis was, to me, he was the prophet, because he sent the shot over the bow. It is time to knock off all this money, the thievery, the stuff that had been going on, and cardinals with their lace and everything else, you know, drinking wine and having all kinds of money dripping everywhere. We got to get back to our identity. And he fired some shots over the bow and went after some very high-profile bishops who were doing some things that were very, very wrong. And we're going to continue in that vein, because I think that's the one.
Well, this is a man who is a missionary. He devoted himself, his whole life is devoted to the poor. Oh. I want to ask you about how he presented himself when he came out. I got to take a break.
I'll
ask you that when we come back.
I hope we can talk a little bit more about this.
That's what I'm surprised that you want to talk more about this. Yeah. We have a new pope, Pope Leo XIV. We've got Tim Staples here with us. We do have folks on the line, so we will get to calls. But we'll talk a little bit more about our new pope, Pope Leo XIV, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because it is the food of the saints that we receive. And for the saints, they understood rightly that the time after Holy Communion, that those moments are the most precious moments of our lives.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. The Pope who we met today, and in many ways met. I mean, it's not like this is somebody that we knew. In many ways met him as he came out at St. Peter's there. He reminded us that today is the, I believe it's the feast of Our Lady of Pompeii.
Yes.
And then he concluded his remarks with a very simple a communal praying of the Hail Mary. All that you hated all that.
Yes. And, you know, I have to say this as well. You know, when he came out and in his statement, I think he thanked Pope Francis like three different times.
Yeah.
Because, you know, he was ordained a bishop in 2014. Under Pope Francis, and of course Pope Francis made him a cardinal. He's a baby cardinal, you know. He's only been a cardinal for 2 years.
I know.
You know, but you can just see, and he talked about when he used the word synodality. I jumped through the roof because, as you know, and I know a lot of people have been told a whole lot of false things about synodality and what it means, but it's a beautiful thing. It's, I think, an instrument that's going to get the church involved with herself. It's going to get more Catholics involved. And I also love the fact that the good cardinal, when he became prefect for the dicastery for bishops, he was part of, you know, Pope Francis's vision of having women involved, and he had three. He chose three women to be in the dicastery for bishops. And I know a lot of people were, oh, my goodness, you can't do that because women can't govern the church. And, of course, this is not about governance at all, because that's true. The bishop, or the pope, I should say, cannot delegate governance, because that's one of the essential aspects of priesthood that is intrinsic to the sacrament, right? Prophet, priest, and king. You know, that's not something that can be delegated. And the fear was, of course, oh, no, he's delegating governance to these women or lay people, because they're also having lay people involved. And, of course, that's not true. Pope Francis spoke on that, wrote on that no, the Roman Curia here, we're talking about input. We want to hear from the church. And women are part of the church, Cy Kellett. And I happen to believe that having the Blessed Mother as one, yeah, we could hear from the Blessed Mother, I think, and get her input, you know. She'd be all right, don't you think, Cy?
I might listen. Yeah, I might listen.
No, but, you know, as Pope Francis said, and I know the good cardinal agrees, we need to hear from women, we need to hear from all quarters, and sometimes that means people spouting off, people, you know, saying things that you don't necessarily want to hear. But in the end, what happens, Cy, is people are converted. You need to be able to hear where the church is. The idea of, well, we just pontificate on Sunday, tell them all they're in sin and let the Holy Spirit work it out. No, the idea of accompanying people, being involved on the parish level, we need people speaking, we need people involved, and all the way up. I just love it. And of course, Pope Prevost, there I go again, Leo the 14th is continuing in the footsteps of Pope Francis, because, you know, Cy, I've said this many times, but I believe Pope Francis was a prophet in so many ways. And yeah, he rattled some cages the way Jesus did. You know, when Jesus, we've talked about this, when Simon the Pharisee there in Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes into his house and that prostitute basically comes in and starts kissing his feet and wiping his hair with the ointments and whatnot. Notice, he's talking to the Pharisee, Simon, and he says, look, because, of course, he was upset, Simon, if he knew what manner of one. It's not clear that Simon said that, but he was thinking it. And, you know, Jesus has big ears. You know, he reads souls, in other words. He's Padre Pio on steroids. But he says, you know, since I've come in here, you've done basically nothing for me. This woman has not ceased kissing my feet, meaning she still was while they're talking, right? You can kind of sympathize with Simon a little bit. You know, this is a little unnerving.
Yeah, I see what you mean. I never thought of that. Yeah, it is. Yeah.
But Jesus was the exemplar of one who reached out. He went out to the peripheries. In fact, he says that's basically who we are. He came unto his own and his own rejected him. So where did he go? To the highways and the byways.
Yep.
He collected the drunkards and the prostitutes. And that's us, by the way. So, you know, and we are the church. And,
yep.
And you know, then in Luke chapter 15, you see similarly that the scripture says in the first couple of verses there that the sinners and tax collectors were being drawn to him. And once again, of course, the Pharisees get angry. Why are these sinners? And then he gives us, you know, the three parables in a row, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and of course, the prodigal son. But this is the heart of Jesus, to reach out to sinners. And this was the heart of Pope Francis, to reach out to sinners. And yes, he did skirt the edges at times, I believe, like Jesus, but never contrary to the faith, whether it's Amoris Laetitia and the idea of divorced and remarried, which, by the way, I heard on the TV today, you know, he was in favor of allowing divorced and remarried people to receive the sacraments. No context, just a carte blanche statement. He's in favor of homosexuality, right? And I mean, oh my goodness, no wonder people are so confused. And it's not, in my humble opinion, it wasn't Pope Francis. And I know some people will disagree and say, well, it was his teaching. I've read everything the man has written, and it's not. I'm sorry, Si. I've said this 100 times, but it's not. We, as leaders, especially in the United States, need to get on board with our Holy Father, read his, whatever it is that Leo the 14th is going to write. You read it and allow the Holy Spirit to let it sink into your heart. You attempt to form your conscience in accordance with that teaching. And if you don't, you can't seem to agree with it, don't run around and start spouting. But ask questions.
Yep.
Ask questions, because you know what? Most likely, it's not the Holy Father that's wrong. It's you. But I'm excited about this Pope, because I think we are going to have a glorious 20 years, I hope.
Maybe 20 years, yeah. We're right back. We'll take some questions on Catholic Answers Live.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Hi, this is Janet Williams. You don't have to be a woman to enjoy Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest. Lots of folks on the line, so let's take some questions. Lisa is in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Lisa. You got a question for Tim?
Oh, hi. Yeah, thank you. I wanted to ask about a situation. I went to a communion service last week. It wasn't my usual church. I was expecting a mass. I've been to communion services before, but in this case, the first time I've ever seen this, there was a woman leading it. She, I, I happen to know she's a Eucharistic minister.
Mm-hmm.
But what gave me a strange feeling, actually, as I stood in the back of church, was that she was standing behind the altar and kind of starting it off from behind the altar.
Right.
So I felt uncomfortable about it, and I ended up leaving in a discreet way, and I felt quite bad about it, but I wanted to follow up to know what was appropriate.
Well, you know what? I appreciate the call because you don't see that very often, but actually that is licit. That is permitted in the church. When you'll find it common. I remember when I was in the Diocese of Orange, I used to go to daily mass at the cathedral. And every year, the diocese had a retreat for the priests, and virtually all the priests were on this retreat. So they would have some religious priests come in and sub, but you couldn't sub for the entire diocese. So these communion services were common all over the diocese. And in that situation where you do not have a priest available, it is permitted for a layperson, a woman, to lead what's called a communion service. Right, and there are liturgically guidelines to keep folks from understanding that, you know, that this is not a mass. This is merely, I shouldn't say merely because Jesus is there.
Yeah,
you know, but it's not the mass. It's not the holy sacrifice of the mass. But it is a way to communicate the liturgy of the word, and of course, communion to the faithful during those times when priests are not available. So. According to what you said, there wasn't any abuse there.
Okay, Lisa?
Oh, sure. Yeah, I have definitely been to communion services led by deacons. I wasn't sure about the standing up on the altar, though, behind the altar.
Yeah, that's acceptable. Now, if a deacon is available, of course, he should lead the communion service. And that kind of goes without saying, but we better say.
Well, no, I don't know if it does go without saying.
So we better say.
Yeah. Okay, Lisa?
Thank you. Okay. Thank you very much.
Yep. God bless you, Lisa. Thank you. Let's go to Tennessee, where John is listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Hey, John, you got a question for Tim?
Yeah. Well, today's been a great day, obviously, for America and for the church.
Yes.
You know, it also, I'm reading some of the comments about being liberal and being this, and it just kind of like I feel we put too much labels on things.
Oh,
I agree. It did make me reflect somewhat on myself coming from a fundamental evangelical background.
Yeah.
You know, about how I am towards the marginalized and towards some of the social issues that they're talking about. And I was wondering if Tim could provide any insight as to some resources that I could use to strengthen my ability to reach out to them and get rid of some of that former residue that still unfortunately pops up every now and then.
Yeah, you know, there is a great antidote, and his name is Pope Francis. I recommend folks read His Magisterial Teachings, for example. Now, it's a long one, Si. You're going to grimace when I say it.
Because you know how I am.
Fratelli Tutti. And you know, Fratelli Tutti is an encyclical letter. It's the longest encyclical ever written. Unfortunately, you know, I think we've had problems with our great popes, Pope St. John Paul the Great also. I mean, he tend to be a bit verbose, but I absolutely love it. And I loved it with Pope Francis as well. But the ideas that you see in reaching out to the margins is everywhere in Pope Francis. You'll see it in Laudato Si, which is an encyclical letter on the environment. And yet you get, you know, the throwaway culture. Yes, he's talking about the problem of the throwaway culture with regard to us polluting our planet. And of course, that's something that all the popes are concerned about. It's something that God is concerned about because, of course, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but he has given it unto us to be stewards. That's been the message of the popes now, you know, going all the way back to Leo XIII and, of course, before. but especially beginning there, that we are stewards of this planet, and this throwaway culture is literally killing us. When you see especially countries like Mexico, you go to the Philippines, you go to India, and all over the world where the throwaway culture, you know, is horrid and literally kills people. But that's talking about throwing away trash. But the Pope beautifully moves to the throwaway culture that ebbs its way into every aspect of our lives, up to and including abortion, where we throw away not trash, we throw away babies, says Pope Francis. And Fratelli Tutti, you see that as well, the throwaway culture as it relates to abortion and such, the poor, and how we relegate the poor to the peripheries rather than bringing them in. And I think Pope Francis exemplified that in the way that he reached. And by the way, we're going to see that continue, because that's just Catholicism, but we're going to see it continue with Pope Leo XIV as well, because he's cut out of the same cloth. He is a missionary. He's got a missionary heart. He's got an educator's heart. He's a brilliant man, but he is a missionary as well. And so if you read, you know, I've just tossed out a couple of examples, but even the Pope's more recent documents, or the documents from the DDF, like Fiducia Supplicans, which is a document on blessing, on the idea of blessings. But you see how in Pope Francis, and this is Archbishop Fernandez with the approval of Pope Francis, of how the blessing is for everyone, right? Anyone who cries out to God, says Pope Francis, in that wonderful usage, sigh, of Matthew 14, verse 30, right at the end of the document there, where, you know, Matthew 14, 30 is where, of course, Peter is walking on the water, and he gets his eyes off of Jesus, and he starts to sink. And I love the way the document says, as he was sinking into the depths of despair and unbelief, Jesus reached out, even while he was in the depths of the darkness of despair and doubt. The Lord reaches out to him. And that is the image of what the blessing is all about. It's not about just blessing people because they're perfect Catholics. But the blessing is ordered toward moving people to the sacraments, to repentance and whatnot. That's all about it. If you read that document, my friends, Fiducia Supplicans, that's the document on blessings. It's a beautiful document. You get that sense from Pope Francis. And then, of course, also Dignitas Infinita, which I've read that document now, I think, 5 times. And I've read Fiducia about 5 times as well. But it's called Infinite Dignity, and it's basically a document on the infinite dignity of every human being on an ontological level. Oh, it's rich theologically, because it explains, you know, 4 different kinds of
dignity
that we possess. First and foremost, ontological, but you have moral, and you have social, and you have existential. But that first ontological can never be destroyed, no matter what sin is in the life of anybody. You always have that dignity from womb to the tomb, says Pope Francis. So I just gave you 4 documents, but I tell you, you can just roll the dice and pick a document from Pope Francis, and you're going to hear about the dignity of the human person, that the church is for everyone, we reach out to everyone. Doesn't mean we don't acknowledge that there is a thing called sin and we don't call people to repent. Of course we call all to repent. The church calls everyone to repent in the image of Jesus Christ, but she must first reach out to everyone, or else that call to repentance will fall on deaf ears. When you choose, you pick and choose, well, yeah, we're reaching out to this one, but not that one, not Cy Kellett. We don't like him. We're not going to reach out to him. Then your message falls on deaf ears. So, yeah, brother, we had a real blessing in Pope Francis, and we've got a brand new blessing right now in Pope Leo the 14th.
You got it right. All right, John, thanks for the call. We got to take a very quick break. Right back with more questions for Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
This is Father John Trigilio. We need Catholic Radio because it is a lifeline to Holy Mother Church. Catholic Radio enables us to know what the Church teaches, but also to have solidarity with one another. It is one way that we express our commonality, our communio, that we are family, and by staying together, we can be God's children here on earth.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Scott in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, is next. Scott, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, guys, thanks be to God. We got Pope Leo the 14th. Had to say it. Thank you for all y'all do.
Thank you.
As we contemplate and kind of look forward to what's going to be going on after this honeymoon period, how much should we consider his Augustinian background and about what to expect? Are we going to see some big changes? We're going to see some little changes? We're going to be going in the same direction? Kind of what should we be thinking about this?
Yeah, great question. And I think one thing is for sure, he is definitely going to continue in the footsteps of Pope Francis. I was so excited about that, because he was so appreciative of Pope Francis. And Pope Francis called on him for a very important position there just 2 years ago as the prefect of the dicastery for bishops, and that really put him into the mix of things in Rome that would lead to him being where he is now. But, you expect what you normally get from new popes, like Pope Francis, and I know I don't... I don't want to sound like sour grapes here or anything, I'm not, but just so much of the stuff that was written about him just wasn't true. Pope Francis continued all of the essential doctrines of the Catholic faith. There was no change in doctrine when you're talking about the substance of the teaching of doctrine. If you want to talk about social doctrine, that is how we apply the teachings of the Church, yes, there was development, and I think beautifully so, under Pope Francis, but there was not a single change of a single teaching. And Francis so many times said that with the Amazonian Synod. Remember, he said, there will be no change in doctrine. And of course, the pundits,
people would not stop talking about
that. They kept talking about, they're going to ordain women deacons. And that'll be the first step toward women's ordination, which of course, those cannot happen, my friends. As Pope Francis, he put the definitive slapdown on that when he explained, you can't change the substance of a sacrament. The only way you could have an ordained deacon is if they were ordaining, or deaconesses, if they were ordaining deaconesses in the first century. Because you'd have to, Pope Francis said, trace it back to the beginning. And guess what? They didn't. They did not. It is clear, and Pope Francis said as much, hence the change of canon law, making it excommunicable for anybody who attempts to ordain a woman. So women can, in fact, Pope Francis also, and I love the way he did this, my friend. He referred back to section 4. Let me give folks a little homework here. There was a wonderful document written, and the title of the document by the then CDF, now DDF, was On the Ordination of women to the ministerial priesthood. That was the document back, I want to say, 1975 or 1976. And it's called, in the Latin title is Inter Insignioris, or Among the Signs. But it lays out six reasons why women can never be ordained to the priesthood. But Pope Francis, I'll bet you hadn't heard this one, Pope Francis points out that in section four of that document, one of the reasons why women cannot be ordained to the priesthood, it focuses on the official proclamation of the gospel. And it quotes 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. I allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. For it was not the man who was deceived, but the woman who was in the transgression, right? And he uses an argument from the order of creation and the order of redemption to point out that women cannot teach. Now, the document in section 4 there, back in 76, but it could be 75, it points out that it's obvious that St. Paul is not saying a woman can't teach in any context, because in 1 Corinthians 11, he says a woman can teach even in the public assembly as long as she has her head covered. He puts up some parameters in which a woman can teach. So the document goes on to say that the distinction is they can't give the official proclamation of the gospel in the name of the church at the liturgy. And that's the context of this is a pastoral letter in 1 Timothy 2. And, you know, I can remember when folks were saying, you know, he's going to date. And Cy, I think I said it to you. I'm like, oh, these people, if they had the faith, you have to learn the faith, folks. You understand. The Pope can't change the substance of sacraments. He can't just make stuff up and then just start ordaining. And Pope Francis said that the document, Inter Insignioris, is ordered toward the idea that women cannot be ordained deacons, because the deacon, one of his most important functions is that he offers the official proclamation of the gospel at Mass that a woman could never do. Now, why do I bring this up and answer your question? Because this is the kind of stuff you're going to see coming from all popes, clarifications about when things come up and people say, oh, we're going to ordain women. You know, John Paul put that to rest, even though some people don't act like it's been put to rest, unfortunately.
Right, some of them are cardinals.
And that has happened, yes, even some cardinals. But you don't say, oh, well, because a cardinal says, no, if a cardinal says something contrary to the faith, you teach the faith. But what you want to look for is from the documents that come out from the Holy See, you'll find a continuity. You'll find development, I hope, because the tradition is always developing in the church. If it's not developing, it's dead, right? That's the nature of tradition itself. It grows. If it's not growing, it's dead. This is why Pope Francis, talks about, in the context of Traditionis Custodes, for example, that the Pope wrote about the nature of tradition with regard to the liturgy, that the Pope is the principal custodian of the tradition, but the tradition is always growing. And so that's what you're going to see, and that's what you look for. When a document comes out, you're going to see continuity. You're going to see how, yes, this goes right in line with what's been spoken before, but then you also might see some development when it comes to doctrine. Not a change in doctrine, but development. That's what you look for, my brother. And I can tell you, each papal document that comes out, I, Tim Staples, I look forward to reading it. I love reading the documents. I love John Paul's documents. I love Paul VI. I wish he would have written more. You know,
he got quiet the last, eight or nine years.
He did, but oh my goodness. Mysterium Fidei was glorious, 1965. And of course, Humani Vitae, 1968.
And you always talk about Evangelii Nuntiandi,
too. Evangelii Nuntiandi, on evangelization, the best document ever on evangelization. But, you know, when you read those documents, you read them as a faithful son of the church, looking to your mother, and knowing that your mother is never going to lead you astray, and you allow the Holy See to speak to your heart and speak to your soul. And you pray. Pray before you read a document that God will illuminate your intellect so that you can understand, and then you in turn can be a blessing others by carrying on that teaching.
Thanks, Scott. I want to get to Chris in Nebraska, if we can. Chris, listening on 90.5 FM. Glad you're here, Chris. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you very much for taking my call. I really appreciate it. It's a glorious day with our new Pope.
Yes.
I'm very, very, very grateful. I had a question. I was listening to his address when he was talking, and I was listening to the radio, and he said he mentioned about a plenary indulgence to everyone that was in the square and was hearing him give his address, and I just wondered about that.
Yes.
What exactly does that mean? Also, if a person is in the state of mortal sin, does that plenary indulgence do anything to that state of mortal sin? That's
right.
Basically my question.
Gotcha. Yes. You have to be in a state of grace in order to merit anything. That's the first principle of all merit, is the charity of Christ in the soul of the believer. So in order to gain the indulgence, of course, part of it is you go to confession, right? Now, whenever a pope declares, and he can, exercising the keys of the kingdom, he could declare whatever action he wants to. And of course, it's going to be some action that orders you towards sanctity. It has to be. And of course, no pope is going to do anything other than that. But whatever that action is that orders you towards sanctity, when you perform it, you have to be in a state of grace, or you must get in a state of grace, and that's part of what it means to attain to an indulgence, is perform that task that the Pope has given you, and within roughly a week, either side of performing the action, you need to pray for the intentions of the Pope, as well as, of course, do the action. But pray for the intentions of the Pope. Again, you go to confession. You have to go to Mass and receive communion. And in order to receive a plenary indulgence, here's the big one, you have to be free from all attachment to sin, both mortal and venial. So obviously, not only do you have to be free from all mortal sin, that is, you got to go to confession and be out of, there can be no mortal sin in your soul, but you have to be free from all attachment to sin, both mortal and venial. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Of course, it's attainable in this life, but we can never have absolute certainty apart from a special revelation that we've attained it. But we can have moral certainty that we at least attain a partial indulgence if we perform those actions. And so, what I say to folks is, this is a great opportunity to get in. Even if you're not in a state of grace, get into a state of grace. Go to confession and then perform the action, pray for the intentions of the Pope, and et cetera, et cetera. Does that make sense, brother?
Yes, it makes a lot of sense. I kind of figured that was the case.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I wish I had problems with Pope Francis, and I wish that he had answered the dubia, and I wish that he hadn't changed the catechism on the death penalty.
Right.
I think he would have gone over a little better.
But right. Even that.
But I do pray for his. I pray for his soul.
Oh,
I pray for
yes.
his soul, and I'm grateful that he came into the pontificate.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. In fact, I know Carlo Broussard is listening. We're watching right now. I remember Carlo and I sat down in his office and answered the dubia in about 45 minutes. And it was very easy to answer. There was one question that I thought was somewhat involved. But I think the problem was there that the Holy Father did answer other dubia that came, and he answered them quite well. But I think the problem was that popes, generally speaking, don't get in like tit for tats, especially when the other side has not shown the greatest level of integrity. In other words, when they take stuff to the media, when they're, you know, doing hit pieces on you and things like that, you know, the Holy Father is just going to allow, and really to allow you and I to answer those dubia. We're all called to defend the magisterium of the church when people contradict it or attack the magisterial teachings of the church. So, you know, I get it. There are a number of things that I agree with you. I wish things could have been handled better in the last three papacies. But I think overall things are really, really good in the church.
Tim Staples has been our guest. It's the first day for the new Pope. Continue to pray for him. And we'll be back to do this again tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
I wish we had time.